There was a request to learn a little bit of Tomel Dvoram by Rav Moshe Cordoviro on the 13 attributes of God. Let's begin with the 13 attributes, and then we'll discuss Rav Moshe Cordoviro, and then maybe we'll also get to a little bit of what he says about 13 attributes. When Moshe went up to Sinai, so God showed him a vision of God wrapped in a talis, in a prayer shawl that was solid white. And it was as though God was a shaliach tzibur, was the one leading, representing the congregation in prayer. And Moshe saw a vision of this shaliach tzibur saying, Hashem, Hashem, kel, rachum, v'chanun. God is merciful, he has extra compassion for free, erech hapaim, he's slow to anger. Moshe Rabbeinu said, really God, you do all these kind things to those that deserve it, or even those that are wicked? And God said, even those that are wicked. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, why? And God said, wait, you'll see, you'll need that. And when the Jews sinned with the golden calf, with the eagle, and God said that they should be wiped out, so Moshe Rabbeinu started quoting the 13 attributes. He said, God, God, you said you have all this mercy, compassion, whether people deserve it or not. And God said, didn't you say only to those that deserve my compassion? And Moshe said, didn't you tell me that you give it whether one is deserving or not? That's when Moshe needed it. And God gave Moshe the secret that for some reason when we recount these 13 attributes of God, these 13 attributes of mercy, compassion, willingness to forgive, then God says, any time a congregation will recount these before me, I will have compassion over that congregation. So, on a basic level, it's a little bit difficult to understand. Either we deserve the mercy or not. And what's the secret code? You say it, and suddenly you get mercy. And that's why, as with many things, it's easier to understand when we delve a little deeper into the understanding of these 13 attributes. I'm not sure we're going to begin that today, but we'll at least begin with an introduction as to who Rav Moshe Cordoviro was. He was a disciple of Rav Yosef Karo, the one who composed the Shulchan Aruch, and he was ordained rabbi by the same rabbi who ordained Rav Yosef Karo. He got smicha by Rav Yaakov Beirav, who was also the rabbi of Rav Yosef Karo. At age 18, he became a rabbi in Tzfat. Rav Moshe Cordoviro. Rav Moshe Cordoviro was a student and contemporary of Rav Yosef Karo. And he lived in Tzfat at about the same time. At age 20, he started learning by his brother-in-law, Rav Shlomo Halevi Elkabetz, who composed the Lecha Dodi. And the Lecha Dodi, borrowing the term Dodi, my beloved, from Shir Shirim, Song of Songs. And we know that the Song of Songs, Shekol HaShirim, that all songs are holy, but Shir Shirim is Kodesh Kodeshim. Shir Shirim is the holy of the holies. It has inner secrets and deep meanings. So going with that, Rav Shlomo Alevi Alkabetz composed the Lecha Dodi song, which also is a Kabbalistic song that we sing every Friday night as we usher the Shabbos in. So he started learning by him, he started learning Kabbalah. Now he's known as one of the greatest Mekubalim, and he's known by his nickname, the Ramak. Ramak is Rabbi Moshe Cordoviro. One of the works that he wrote is this, the Tomer Devora. And one of his students was Rav Chaim Vital, who was also a student of the Arizal. Okay, now he wrote many books, and this is a very, very short book. In this English translation, they make it look really thick. You buy a Hebrew version of it, it looks like maybe 15 pages. It's like very thin. And the chapters are very short. If you guys want to learn it, we can try. I'm not sure how much we'll understand, but we can try. So, being that there's a request at least to touch on it, so we'll start and we'll see how far we get.
And isn't Elul can be said?
Oh, so the year is divided into two different times. We have the time of Nisan, when the Jewish people were taken out of Egypt, and God said, even though the year naturally begins in Tishrei, that's when God created the world, for the Jewish people, the year begins with Nisan. The first month on the Jewish calendar is Nisan. And Nisan is a time where God says, you guys didn't deserve it. You were in Egypt, you weren't behaving yourself, you were serving idols. And nonetheless, I went into Egypt to take you out. That's the time of Dodi Li, my beloved is to me. God first advanced towards us. And then Vani Lo, and we in kind, we turned to God. We said, God, you're our God. We accepted God's kingship. But then God, after we sinned on the eagle, God expected us to repent. And we were supposed to take the step forward. And that's the month of Elul, that is the Rashi Tivot, it's the acronym of Ani LeDodi, I advance towards my beloved, VeDodi Li, my beloved, and turns in kind to me. And the Elul is the time when we're supposed to take advancement steps towards God. So the year is divided that way. But in Tishrei, Elul, that's the time when we're supposed to move, we're supposed to initiate the advancements in the relationship. And Nisan is the time where God says, whether you deserve it or not, I advance towards you. We can always learn from God's relationship with us. In every relationship, there are times when we're responsible to advance the relationship, and there are times when we're responsible to advance the relationship. Every person can always look at the other one and say, now it's your turn. So that's why it's important that we should always look and say, now it's my turn. I'm the one who's responsible. A person can't wait for someone else to advance it. We'll begin. And the first concepts which we learn in Tomer Dvorah are also very important, even though they won't yet teach us about the 13 attributes. Rav Moshe Cordovero begins, says a man should... how in depth do you guys want to learn this? On a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being very, 1 being a little?
It's very important for this time period of...
9? Yeshua?
I'm prejudiced, so my opinion has to be nullified. How long does it take to finish if we go in depth? We'll never finish if we don't go in depth. I don't know if we'll ever finish.
It can't be negative, the world is perfect.
We're going to get the end of it. Okay, so we'll learn. The first learning is superficial learning. Person has to try and make himself similar to his creator, and then he can attain the secret of the higher form. And that's the form that includes with it what's called the dmut. And in order to understand these terms, what is a tselem and what's a dmut, we need a little bit of nefesh haChaim. Nefesh haChaim begins by discussing what does it mean that God created man in God's fashion. And tselem elokim, what does the word tselem mean? What does the word dmut mean? So for now, we'll leave him a little bit undefined.
Does he use the word
moot? Huh? And
when does the Torah use the word moot?
Just a second. Nase Adam b'tzalmenu kidmutenu, God said to the angels. So there you have the word tzalem and dmut. If a person is only similar to God in the way God fashioned us, that God describes that there are the body of mankind also has some representation in heavens. We say God doesn't have a body, but nonetheless, there is some representation. We speak about God's hand, we speak about God's finger, right? When God punishes the Egyptians. So there is an aspect where we say physically God created us in a way that's similar to his own fashioning. However, we are to understand that. If you want a deeper understanding of that, we say that a person has 248 limbs and 365 sinews, and those correspond to the positive commandments and the prohibitions. Right? We know that they are, by the same token, the 365 prohibitions and the 365 sinews within a human body also correspond to the 365 days of the year. Gida Nasha corresponds to Tisha B'Av. Okay, how do we know that? Good question. Let's continue. So, if we only are going to be similar in the external, the physical, and not in the actions, so then we're going to be a disappointment to the figure God gave us. And they'll say, look, God fashioned him well, and his actions are disgusting. Because the whole point in our being fashioned after God is that our actions will follow God. As we know, God is kind, we're supposed to be kind. God is merciful, we're supposed to be merciful, etc. So then, what's the point of having fashioned him after the higher fashioning? The whole point is one's actions. And therefore, a person has to try and make his actions similar to the crown, and that is the 13 attributes of mercy. And they are alluded to. They are the secret behind the verse in Micha, one of the Treyasar. Mikel kamocho, who is an omnipotent being as you, God. Nose avon, who will be willing to carry our iniquity, our sin, v'over al pesha, and forgo our rebellious nature, lisherit nachlato, for the remnants of his inheritance, meaning the Jewish people. Lochzik la'ad apo, God does not maintain his anger eternally, ki chafetz chesedu, for God seeks out kindness. Yashuv, God will return, yirachamenu, he will have mercy on us, yichbosh avonoteinu, he'll cover, he'll overlook our sins, v'tashlich mimtsulot yam kol chatotam, and send to the depths of the sea all their sins. Titen emet li'akov, you'll give truth to Jacob, chesed l'Avraham, kindness to Abraham, asher nishbata l'avotenu mikedem, as you swore to our forefathers way back when. So this verse is an allusion to the 13 attributes of mercy that God tells us he has. And if so, we have to look at these 13 attributes, and through these 13 attributes, understand what our responsibilities are in this world. And instead of focusing on the 13 attributes within the verse that we know in the Torah, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Vechanun, Rav Moshe Cordoviro is going to focus on them as they are alluded to in this verse in Micha. And the first attribute is, who is an omnipotent being such as you? And that is a reference to the fact that God is, so to speak, a shamed king. Ordinarily, a king, you try to shame him, he'll do everything to protect his honor. And God isn't that way. He's willing to forgo his honor. He's willing, so to speak, to be shamed. He tells us something and we don't listen, and he doesn't strike us dead. Now that's a king that's willing to be shamed. If a king of flesh and blood would come and tell you, tomorrow morning be here at 7 o'clock, and you show up at 7:15, you could be off with your head. God, we have a responsibility to daven on time, to get up on time, to say Shema on time. And when we get late, what happens? We're fine. We have a great day. Nothing happens, right? Nothing overtly happens. God is willing to forgo, and God is willing to, so to speak, suffer the shame that he says one way, and we don't exactly do that way. Now, that's something that, if we think about it, it's complicated to digest. Wait a second. This is the greatest king. Why should he put up with this? And he has full control. It's not like another king that everything's external to him. God runs the world. And there isn't a split second where we aren't being sustained by God. It's as though the king is giving you the money to do things against his will. It's one thing if you don't listen to the king. That's bad enough. But if the king tells you, here's $100, go purchase for me some armor. And you go and you buy a hot dog. And now that's even worse. You took his money and you bought a hot dog with it. God at every given moment is giving us the power and the ability, the life, to perform what we perform. So it's not only that we don't do what God tells us, but we take the actual tools that God gave us and we use them to do what we want, not what God has told us to do. You'll never find a person sinning where he isn't, at the moment that he's sinning, getting a tremendous amount of blessing from above. He's being given the ability to see, to hear, to walk, to talk, to feel, even at the very moment that he's sinning. And even though we're using the strength God gave us to sin, and God could say, okay, I won't strike him dead. I'll just make his arm freeze. He wants to go and take a cheeseburger. I said, don't eat meat with cheese. and he's not listening, so I'll make his hand not work. I'll make his digestive system not work. I'll make it that he has a stomachache. No, he ate a cheeseburger and everything seems to work fine. So God is willing to, so to speak, take that shame, and God is willing to give us the ability to function in this world, even though we're taking that and using it to sin, and even though we view it that in every given moment God is giving us this ability. Meaning you could use the watch theory and say God created the world, and that's it. Now I was born, these are the functions God gave me. But we don't view things that way. We say that at every given moment God gives us the ability to do what we're doing. It's not that God said, okay, now be off with you, make it work. And this is why the angels call God a king that accepts shame. And that's what they mean. Who is an omnipotent one such as you, that you have the ownership over kindness and you do good to mankind? You have so much strength that you can easily avenge and take what's yours. And nonetheless, you're willing to take this shame and wait for a person to repent. And when we see this in God as God's attribute, so we also have to behave that way. We're supposed to be patient. Notice this is the first attribute, patience. Because if you're not patient, then you can't have all the other attributes. The first thing is to be patient, to wait. And part of being patient is that you continue giving good to the other person. It's not only that you're waiting for him. There was a father and a son that the son wanted to learn Torah and the father didn't. So every Matzei Shabbos, the father used to give the son his allowance. And every Matzei Shabbos, he'd wait for the son to show up and he'd say, are you going back to yeshiva this week? And the son would say, yeah. And the father would say, and what's about your allowance? So the son would say, yeah, what's about it? So the father would say, doesn't it say that sons will return to their fathers? The Navi says, "Veshiv lev banim al avotam." Sons' hearts will be returned to their fathers' hearts. And the son would respond in turn, yes, but the beginning of that verse says, "Veshiv lev avot al banim." First, God will return the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and only then the sons will go back to the fathers. You have to come towards me first, then I'll come back towards you. So, when we're talking about being patient, it's like the father that doesn't approve of his son going to yeshiva. He says, I don't want you to go, but I'm going to give you the allowance anyways. Part of being patient is that we don't take away whatever good we would ordinarily give the other party, just as God doesn't take away the good that he gives us at the same time that he's patient with us and we're doing what's wrong. So now we've seen the first attribute that Ramash Kordaviro describes, Mikhail Kamocha. And I think it's a good idea to begin with this now during Mantavelo. Yeah? Okay.